I am excited about this for several reasons. You could go ahead and turn to Numbers 21.
Yay. Hallelujah.
Amen. David's excited about the word. Hallelujah. Yeah. I'm excited about this because in April 2013, which was 10 years ago and 6 months, 10 and a half years ago, I was preaching this message, and I'll preach it a little bit different today, but I was preaching on this message. Matter of fact, I've been waiting to do this again because I was preaching on this message, and I noticed, because they always ask me for titles. I don't particularly do titles for message, but they always ask me for a title. So, you know, I put the title on this message is, "What Are You Looking For?" I didn't realize till I looked at those old notes of April 2013 that that's what I titled that message that day. Now, this one will take on a little bit different flow and so forth, but the main part of my message is going to get to Jonah, where he says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And somewhere right along in there, as I was preaching that message, I was up here and I began to lose it, and I began to get real dizzy and faint, and I stumbled off the platform and got to the front row and, in essence, collapsed right there, passed out. Now, 30 seconds, and so I didn't finish that message that day. You know, we were down to like 10 minutes anyway. And the reason I did that is because that was 10 years ago, 10 and a half years ago. Well, about 6 months before I preached that sermon in April, about five months before that, I had woke up one morning with, symptoms in my body, alarming symptoms. I was later diagnosed with stage 3 non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, stage 3. And I had been taking, believing God and trusting God and taking some treatments. And so it didn't have anything to do with the sickness, didn't have anything to do with cancer. At that particular point, really all the CT scans showed that I was 100% cancer-free. Hallelujah. But as accumulation of the some of the treatment I was taking, it's kind of funny. I always took that on Monday because I said, well, give me a little separation between Monday and Sunday. But the way it worked out, I'd take those treatments on Monday, and it was about the fifth or sixth day is when it would hit me a little bit. Didn't hit me at all the first two or three times, but it would hit me. And so really when I came on Sunday, that day or two there from the steroids I was taking and so forth would be the roughest it was on me. So I collapsed, but I was only down about 30 seconds. 30 seconds later, I was up on my feet. I'd regained my consciousness, it was all over, and I was lifting my hands and I was praising God. Hallelujah. And so for the next two or three Sundays, I kind of preached just sitting in a stool, and then I was totally and 100% fine and have been fine for over 10 years. Can you just praise God? Amen. But I didn't finish that message this morning, so I've been waiting for the right time to get back to it. And that time, for some reason or another, is today. Can you say amen? So Numbers 21. By the way, some people just think if you were to use doctors, especially when it comes to cancer, that it'd be worse than being tortured to death by a thousand lions or whatever. But I didn't have that experience. I mean, I dealt with some things that were symptom related. I dealt with some things that were treatment related. But I breezed through that. Glory to God. Can you say amen? Numbers 21, verses 4 through 8. Numbers 21:4, then this is the children of Israel after they've come out of the promise, on their way to the promised land, wandering in the desert. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of the Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." That's manna. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it," everybody say, "when he looks at it," "shall live." Verse 9. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. He was both forgiven and healed. Now the serpent on the pole is a type or picture of Jesus on the cross. Somebody says, "Well, why a serpent? I mean, he's the Lamb of God that was slain for our sins." Well, because on the cross, Jesus became sin for us. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he," that is God, "made him," Jesus, "for God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us." And so Jesus was lifted up on the cross. And you know, it's obviously a picture of Jesus because Jesus himself said so. Because in John 3:14-16, Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Lifted up was an expression used in that day that meant to be crucified. "So the Son of Man will be crucified, the Son of Man will be lifted up, that everyone who believes on him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes, that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So verse number 8 again says, "Whoever looks shall live." And when they looked, verse 9 says, they lived. When those who were bitten looked, they were healed. The only cure for this deadly snake bite was to look in faith. I'll prove that's a look of faith in a minute. But the only cure for this deadly snake bite was to look in faith. Was to look in faith. And the only cure for sinners is to look to Jesus in faith and be saved from eternal death. Can you say amen? Amen. So these Israelites were both forgiven and healed when they looked, amen, on that snake on a pole. And many times in the Old Testament, there's a lot of times we see different types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in many of those types and things that represent Jesus as our Savior, you know, as the one who died on the cross for our sins, in many of those types, we'll see where people are not only forgiven, but they're also healed over and over and over again. And the reason for that is because healing, as well as salvation, as well as forgiveness of sins, was provided for us when Jesus died on the cross. By his stripes we were healed, and Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13. And the curse of the law included every sickness and every disease known to man, and those not even yet known to man. They were all under the curse that Jesus redeemed us for. Amen. Now, notice what the Amplified Bible says, because this says looks. The Amplified Classic says, verse 9, "When he looked to the serpent attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze, he looked." Everybody that looked attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze, lived. Amen. And then the Amplified Classic, you know, written by good Baptist people, gives a very rare footnote. I mean, it very seldom ever gives a footnote. But here it gives a footnote on this passage. Listen to what it says. It says, "Jesus says that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." And then John 3:16, "Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Whoever believes in him. Well, you know, the Bible says that the devils believe and tremble, but they're not saved. Demon spirits believe and tremble, but they're not saved. So when he says believes, he doesn't mean that you just acknowledge and you know, and mentally agree to the fact that a man named Jesus lived. And even if you know and understand that he died on the cross for your sins, that doesn't mean that you are saved. To believe in the biblical sense means to take hold of and to receive for yourself. So to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is to take him and receive him as your Lord and Savior. To believe is to take. If you don't take him as your Lord and Savior, then he never becomes your Lord and Savior, even though you may acknowledge that he is the Lord and Savior. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as healer is to take him as your healer and receive your healing. And so we are to take everything that Jesus provided for us by faith. And you know that. Can you say amen? So this is what I want you to see. This footnote says, obviously, this implies that the look that caused the victim of a fiery serpent to be healed was something far more than a casual look. A look would save, but what kind of look? The Hebrew text here means look attentively, expectantly, and with a steady and absorbing gaze. Amen. The look that saves is not just a fleeting glance. It is a God-honoring, God-answered, fixed and absorbing gaze. And you can say that about everything that Jesus did for us. The look that heals, the look that delivers, the look that sets you free is not just a fleeting glance. It is a God-honoring, God-answered, fixed and absorbing gaze. Amen. So what we hear, what we look at, you know, when we say look at that, we mean pay attention to it. See, it has that you know, it's used symbolically. It means literally and figuratively. If you look at something, that means pay attention to it. Pay attention to it. What we look at and how we hear, how we look at things are extremely important. You'll remember this. Jesus said, take heed. Now, let's stop right there. What does it mean to take heed? To take heed in the Bible, when you see that word take heed, it means pay careful attention to what I'm about to say. Look at this. Listen to this. I want you to take heed. I want you to pay careful attention to what I'm about to say. And in the Greek, the word take heed literally means to look or to gaze intently. Take heed. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. When you tell somebody, look at me, look at me, look at me. That's literally, look at me. But figuratively, what you're saying is look at me because when they look at you, then you tell them something. I want you to hear something. And so Jesus said, take heed. Look at me. And pay careful attention to what I'm about to say. But he said, take heed to what you hear. And he said, take heed to how you hear it. Don't let it just go in one ear and out the other ear. Don't pay attention to things that you shouldn't pay attention to, but pay attention to me. Pay attention to what I'm saying to you. Amen. Glory to God. So take heed, look at, pay close and careful attention to what you hear. And then in another place, Jesus said, take heed to how you hear. Because you see, if we really, really look, if we really take heed to God and what His Word says to us and about us, amen, and really pay attention to what God says, then we will believe and take hold of what Jesus has provided for us. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as we continually hear the Word of God, not just occasionally hear it or feed on it every once in a while, but as we really, really listen to God's Word and pay attention to it, glory to God, and fix our thoughts and our minds on it, then faith will come. And when you've got faith, then you can receive whatever God has for you. To say it the opposite way, just for emphasis, if we don't look carefully and seriously, or if we look at wrong things. I said if you look at wrong things, or if you don't continue to look, then we won't believe, we won't overcome, and we won't be in a position to help and bless others. Glory to God. You remember, you don't have to turn there, maybe they'll put it on the board for you, but in Romans chapter 4, verse 19, it says this about Abraham. You know, God told them that he would be the father of many nations, but it was physically impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a baby. Physically, medically impossible. But Abraham didn't believe his circumstances. He didn't believe his senses. He didn't believe what his mind told him. He believed what the Word of Almighty God said to him. And so in Romans 4, verse 19, it says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider. Well, if you consider something, what are you doing? You're looking at it. You're paying attention to it. He did not consider his own body, or in other words, his contrary circumstances, his negative circumstances that told him that what God said about him was not true. He would be not weak in faith. He did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. You go back in the Old Testament and you'll find out he was 99 years old. Well, that's about 100, isn't it? Which is what the New Testament says. About 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised him, he was also able to perform. Amen. So this says Abraham was strong. I like what F.F. Bosworth said. You know, he wrote a wonderful book called Christ the Healer. And in his book, Christ the Healer, F.F. Bosworth said this. Listen carefully. He said, Abraham was strong in faith by looking. But he looked at the right thing. Abraham was strong in faith by looking to the promise of God and by refusing to consider, or in other words, look at, his own body. Abraham was strong in faith by looking to the promise of God and by refusing to look at his own body. See, whatever we look at, whatever we consider, whatever we pay attention to, whatever occupies our thoughts will influence us greatly. How many of you know that's true? Not just to believe or doubt, but in all areas of life. Amen. Will influence us greatly and cause us to believe certain things to be true or not to be true. So being occupied, listen carefully, being occupied with and influenced by our feelings and symptoms and circumstances and problems, because that's what we're looking at, is doing the exact opposite of what God told us to do in His Word. And I just gave you a couple of scriptures, but all throughout His Word, you know, Proverbs 4, my son, pay attention to me, listen to me, set my words before your eyes. You know, all throughout the Word of God, He says, look at me, pay attention to what I'm saying. What I'm telling you is what's best for your life. What I'm telling you is what's right for your life. What I'm telling you is the truth, regardless of the natural facts. My truth always overrides and trumps natural facts. Don't look at the natural facts. Don't listen to the devil's lies about your family. Don't listen to what the devil's saying about what will fulfill you and make you happy in life. Listen to me. Look to me. Pay attention to me. We see that throughout the Word of God. So again, being occupied with wrong thoughts and looking at wrong things, and therefore being influenced by our feelings and symptoms and circumstances and problems, because that's what we are looking at, is doing the exact opposite of what God told us to do in His Word. All right, with that background, let's go over to Jonah. Amen. Jonah. I'll help you out. That's in the Old Testament. Jonah. Amen. Toward the end there, Jonah, Nahum, Micah. Jonah. Well, everybody knows the story of Jonah. By the way, I was looking it up this morning just for the heck of it, but just in the last 3 or 4 years, about a year ago, a man was a whale got a hold of a diver. He never swallowed him, but the whale, he was in that whale's mouth for about 30 seconds. Then he thought he was being attacked by a shark. Then he escaped. And a few years before that, a confirmed report says a man was swallowed by a whale and lived in there for 3 days and 3 nights before the whale spit him out. Very rare, but it has happened. There's reports of, a fisherman in the Far East. But nonetheless, we know it's true because the Bible said it's true. But you remember the story. God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach repentance to the Ninevites. Jonah doesn't want to go. The Ninevites are their enemy. He doesn't think they deserve mercy. It'd be like, on a modern day sense, somebody being called to preach the gospel to Hamas that has just killed members of their own family. And God says, I want you to go preach to them. Well, we understand, because we got the love of God in us, that they need to hear the gospel. But Jonah said, I'm not going over there. We've been fighting with these people for hundreds of years. You know, I got a brother-in-law that his nephew was killed by those Ninevites, and on and on and on and on. But so he decided that he knew better than God, so he began to run from God. And so let's just read the story, beginning with verse number 4. So he's on a ship, on his way to Tarshish, trying to escape God. But the Lord sent out a great wind of the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone into the lower parts of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps he will consider us so that we may not perish, so that we may not die. Verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? So he said, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up. Throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Everybody say, I believe it. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, Jonah is in essence at a point now where he's, you know, being in the belly of a whale kind of helps you come to your senses. And he's come to his senses. And he's at a position where he's repenting. He says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he heard me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Sheol is hell. You know, sometimes in children's church we'll have a little picture of Jonah sitting in the whale's mouth and the whale smiling, and Jonah's sitting there with a rod in his hand smiling. But that's not how it was. He's in the belly of that fish. I didn't say it's a whale, but he's in the belly of that great fish that God prepared, and he's being digested by that fish. He's slowly dying, and Jonah says, I'm in hell. I mean, ever felt like you were in hell because of some test or trial you were going through? Ever been there? I have many times. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep and into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves pass over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. You have brought me up. You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols, King James says, those who regard lying vanities. I like that much better. I'll explain why in a minute. Some translations say worthless idols. Some translations say lying vanities. But this says, those who regard lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation or deliverance comes from the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Amen. Now notice again, he says, those who regard lying vanities forsake their own mercies. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. So this says there is something that we can do that can cause us to forsake our own mercy. We don't want to forsake God's mercy. God's mercy, that's His loving kindness. That's His love apparent in your life. That's His goodness manifested in your life. Whatever you do, you don't want to be separated from, you don't want to forfeit God's love and mercy and kindness and goodness in your life. Above all things, that's what we want, isn't it? We want to have God's mercy and God's compassion and His loving kindness. We want that manifest in our lives. Can you say amen? Amen. So whatever you do, don't cut yourself off. See, God's not doing it to you. It's like the sun's always shining, but you can pull the blinds down and then the sun won't get to you. God's love, His mercy and compassion is always flowing toward us. But you can stop it. You can keep your own self from receiving it and forfeit it. So this says, look, watch this carefully now because we want to go through this a little bit. This says, if we regard, New King James says, those who regard lying vanities or worthless idols. King James says, those who observe, we forsake God's mercy. What does it mean to observe something? If you observe something, you look at it. Observe this. That means you look at it. You pay attention to it. Amen? What are you looking at? If you regard something, you look at it. Regard this. You're looking at it. You're paying close attention to it. And again, when you look at something, when you regard something, when you pay close attention to something, then you are influenced by whatever it is that you are looking at. That's just a law of the Spirit. Amen. Glory to God. And so you believe God's word, you believe the truth, or you believe a lie. Somebody comes along and says, look at this. Buddha is the real God. Well, no, you don't want to look at that. If you look at that, you'll believe something that's not true. And when you believe something that's not true, here's a clue. When you believe something that's not true, you forsake your own mercy. Because everything that is not true in your life is a lying vanity. Keep listening. So if we look at and observe and regard lying vanities or worthless idols, we forsake our own mercy. So what is a lying vanity? Because I think that's really the proper translation as you study it out in the Hebrew and so forth. You see, so why do some translations say a worthless idol? Amen. First of all, vanity, worthless. Lying, vanity, worthless idol. What does it mean if something's worthless or something is vain or vanity? Well, vanity means it's empty, it's pointless, it's useless, it's not productive, it doesn't work, it doesn't produce anything. Amen. And so if somebody is serving an idol, it is a worthless, vain idol. It's pointless, it's useless, it doesn't help you. It won't produce anything good in your life. It won't bring about any kindness in your life or help you in any way. So a worthless idol is a lying vanity. Because anything that you believe that is not the truth is a lie, and it's vain, it's empty, it's pointless, it doesn't work, it won't do you any good. Amen? So it's useless to serve an idol. An idol isn't God, it's a lie. It doesn't help you produce anything. So if you observe, look at, pay attention to, believe in, and are moved by and influenced by this lie, it's empty and it's useless, and it causes you to forsake your own mercy. You cut yourself off from the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the power of God that He wants to manifest in your life. Amen. But the bigger picture is this. Watch this now. A lying vanity is anything that goes against and contradicts and denies the truths found in God's Word. Amen. Lying vanities are empty, powerless, untrue bits of information. I said a lying vanity is an empty, powerless, and useless bit of information. So yes, idols are lying vanities. But believing that God is not good is a lying vanity. Believing that if I go my own way and do my own thing, I know down there at the church they're saying you ought to live for God and serve God and so forth, but I'm just going to give into my flesh. I feel like I was born a homosexual, so I'm just going to yield to that kind of lifestyle, or I'm just going to go out and do whatever I want to do in life, and I'm not going to serve God because I can do these other things, and that's what's going to produce blessings in my life. That's what's going to fulfill me. That's what's going to make me happy. That's a lie. That's not the truth. That is a lying vanity, and if you believe that lie, you forfeit, you cut yourself off. You, God's not doing it. You cut your own self off from receiving the mercies of God. Amen. So it's a lying vanity. Anytime a person believes these lies, they forsake their own mercy. Amen. Believing that you can be a Christian, believing that God is against you and not for you, that's believing a lie. And when you believe, that's a lying vanity. And when you believe that lie, you forsake your own mercy. Believing that God won't forgive you because you've sinned too much, that's a lying vanity. Believing anything that's not true is a lying vanity. But believing I can just forget God and do my own thing, believing God will not forgive me, believing that sin will not hurt me and it will bring me some type of happiness and fulfillment, that's a lying vanity. And any time a person observes and believes these lies are any lie, they forsake their own mercy. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Amen. And so Jonah observed several lying vanities. He believed he could rebel against God's will and it wouldn't matter. He believed he could run from the presence of God and God wouldn't know where he was at. That's believing a lie. He believed the Ninevites didn't deserve the mercy of God and didn't deserve to be preached to. That was a lie. He believed several lying vanities. Amen. But when he came to himself and repented, regardless of the present tense situation he found himself in, and he was in a pretty rough, bad situation. You think you've got some contradictory circumstances that you're facing about your finances or about your marriage or about your health. You know, you've gotten a couple of bad reports and so forth. You think you're dealing with some circumstances. Well, think about Jonah. He everywhere he looked was nothing but whale. I mean, he wall to wall whale. Everything he looked at said, you're going to die in this whale or this fish. That's a lot of circumstances, isn't it? Amen. But you know, he believed, he got right with God, he repented, and he looked to God, and regardless of the present tense situation that he found himself in as a prophet of God that knew his covenant with God and that who believed God's word, now being right with God, he knew that he was coming out of that well. Amen. See, he did not believe the lying vanity, which in this case would be, you're not getting out of this one. You're not getting nobody. You know, you're inside this fish and you're never coming out. He didn't believe that. If he would have believed that, he would have forsook his own mercy. And that's what he said. He said, I don't believe those lying vanities. And so watch this now. Observing and looking at and considering and believing what our senses tell us, if they contradict the Word of God, instead of what God's Word says, is a lying vanity. My senses tell me you're a nobody, you're useless, you're unforgiven, you're worthless, but Almighty God says I'm forgiven, I'm accepted in the Beloved, I'm more than a conqueror, and God is on my side. And maybe some adult authority figure comes along and says you're worthless and useless. But you don't look at that. You look at what God's Word says, and you're influenced by that and you believe that. Any feeling, any suggestion or thought or symptom or circumstance that tells us we don't have what God says we have is a lying vanity, and we are not to look at it. We are not to observe it. We are not to be moved by it and influenced by it, and we won't be if we will keep our attention focused on the truth of God's Word and what He says instead of the lying circumstance. But if we do observe, regard, look at, pay attention to, consider, amen, focus our eyes on some lying vanity or the enemy's lies, then we'll believe that and we won't believe God's Word. And when we do that, we forsake our own mercies. Above all things, you don't want to forsake your own mercies. You don't want to cut yourself off from the mercy and goodness of God in your life. Abraham did not consider, he did not look at, he did not observe, he did not believe the natural facts. Well, so you can see he can't have a baby. Yeah, but God said he could. And what God says always wins. What he could see in the natural may have been a natural fact, but it was not the truth. And the truth, what God says is the truth, and the truth will change natural facts when believed. Amen. So he says, now watch this. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Verse 9. But, in other words, I'm not doing this. I'm not going to forsake my own mercy. I'm not going to believe the lie that even though I sinned and messed up and made a mistake, that I can never be used of God again, that I can't get out of this one, that I can't be delivered from this particular trouble. I'm not going to believe that. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed because deliverance. He's making a bold faith statement here. Salvation, my deliverance, my victory is of the Lord. Amen. Now to fully understand this, you with me? To fully understand this, I want you to go to Psalm 50. I want you to go to Psalm 50. This is just one psalm along these lines. Psalm 50. Keep your place there in Jonah. We'll come back. This will make it clear to you. Psalm 50. And Jonah, I promise you, knew this scripture. Now what we want to do here is I want to focus on verses 14 and 15. But to understand verses 14 and 15, let's read this in context. So let's back up to verse number 7. This is God talking to His people. He says, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings which are continually before me. You know, they brought bulls and lambs and goats, and you know, those offerings were sacrificed, their blood was shed and they were sacrificed, and God had told them to do that. He said, I'm not going to rebuke you for that. I'm not going to tell you that that's wrong. But he in essence says, but, verse 9, but, look here, here's what I'm going to say to you. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your fields. In other words, you think I need your bull? You think I need your goat? Verse 10, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. It all belongs to me anyway. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine in all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? And the answer is no. Verse 13, this is what he wants. He says, offer to me, offer to God thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Oh, glory to God. Listen. He says, I don't need your bulls. I don't need your bull either, but I don't need your bulls. I don't need your goats. You just mechanically do that and ritualistically do that and, formally do that, but your heart's not in it. God doesn't necessarily say, I don't need bulls. I don't need goats. He said, here's what I want you to do. Verse 14. He says, offer, amen. Now the word offer there literally in the Greek is sacrifice. He's talking about bringing, animal sacrifices. So he's saying, here's the sacrifice I want you to offer me. Hebrews talks about this, He says, sacrifice to me, sacrifice to God, thanksgiving. And in the Hebrew, that word means praise and thanksgiving. Amen. I want you to offer up to me from your heart because you have a relationship with me. I want you to offer up praise and thanksgiving because you love me. And I want you to pay your vow. Pay your vow. It does mean you promised you would do something for me, keep it. But the bigger meaning of the expression pay your vow to the Israelites here is I want you to love me. And I want you to obey me and serve me because you love me. From your heart, have a relationship with me. Offer up praise. Offer up offer up the sacrifice of praise and worship and thanksgiving. Offer unto me true spiritual worship, which is what we're called to do in the New Testament. From your heart, because you love me, obey me. That's what I want from you. Can you see that? I want that versus these external, ritualistic, legalistic, out of duty and obligation, sacrifices that you're making to me. And that's what he wants from us, even in the New Testament. It's what God has always wanted from his people. I don't want you to serve because you have to. I don't want you to just go through the motions and just legalistically obey a few do's and don'ts and a few rules that you set up in your mind. He says, have a relationship with me and worship and praise me from a heart that loves me and obey me and serve me because you love me. That's what it means when it says, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. And then, verse 15, then, when you do that, call upon me in the day of trouble. Now, is Jonah in trouble? A little bit. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Now, with that in mind, go back to Jonah and watch what he said again. Listen to what he said again. Go back to Jonah. So Jonah said, I'm not going to regard lying vanities. I'm not going to look at this tremendous pit I'm in, this tremendous struggle I'm in. I'm not going to look at these are lying vanities. I'm going to trust in my God. I'm not going to forsake my own offering, my own mercy rather. But I'm going to, from my heart, offer up praise and worship and thanksgiving to God. And he's doing that right in the middle of the trouble. He's doing that while he's in the belly of that fish and being digested. He's offering up praise and thanksgiving to God right in the middle of it, And he says, I will do what God has called me to do. I will go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. I will obey my God, not because I have to, but because I want to, because I've got a relationship with him and because I love him. See, isn't that what Psalm 50 just said? He says, so I will sacrifice to you. I'll offer praise and worship to you. I'll do what you've called me to do. And then, God says, I will deliver you. So from his perspective, he says, and salvation, we'd better understand that as deliverance. Deliverance is from the Lord. My God will deliver me out of this situation. That is a tremendously bold statement of faith while he's still inside the fish being slowly digested. So Jonah said, I will not observe. Here it is. I will not observe lying vanities. I will not forsake my own need for mercy and love and kindness. I'm not going to run from God or think it doesn't matter. I'm not going to wrongly think Nineveh doesn't deserve mercy. And I will not look at the terrible circumstances that I find myself in right now. But instead, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to give Him thanks. I'm going to obey Him from my heart. He will deliver me. So, verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah into dry ground. Hallelujah. Isn't that what Psalm 50 just said? If you'll offer me true worship and praise and thanksgiving and obey me out of love for me, then when you call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you. Stand up with me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I like something I read from Andrew Womack. Listen to this. It's about this passage. Jonah was still in the belly of the whale when he said and did, verse 9. There was no indication he would get out. No reason to believe in the natural he would get out. No reason to believe you can overcome that problem in the natural. No reason for Abraham to believe, you know, that he can have a child. No reason to believe that. You know, there's no reason. You got a $500 need, a $5,000 need, a $50,000. No reason to believe in the natural where's that money going to come from? No reason to believe you're going to be healed of cancer in the natural. The doctors at first reports just keep getting worse and worse. Not better, they keep getting worse. No reason to believe. Jonah was praising the Lord. Watch what he says. This is great. Jonah was praising the Lord in the dark as he was being digested. Probably pitch black in there. If he can do that, certainly we can praise the Lord in the midst of our troubles. The fish might have thought Jonah tasted good until he started praising God and using his faith. But faith and praise will always make us taste bad to the devil. He will spew us out when we become pleasing to the morning. When we become pleasing to the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. So listen, really, really kind of two things here. Don't ever think that you can go away that's not God's way and find fulfillment and happiness and peace and everything you want out of life. That is a lying vanity. It's not the truth. Praise God. But even as a Christian, realize that if you've got a relationship with God, you love God from your heart, you offer Him praise and worship and thanksgiving like you do. Amen. You love Him. You obey Him because you want to, not because you have to. That God is on your side. He's not against you. And when you call out to God in faith, not paying attention to your lying circumstances, then you will experience victory every single time. So whatever you may or may not be facing, maybe you're not facing anything, but you can join in and praise God with us because everybody can and should do that. Whatever you may be facing in life this morning, can you just say, I don't care? It's like you're in the belly of the whale. Because in your situation, it may feel that hopeless. It may feel that bad. Can you just lift up your voice and begin to say, right now, right in the midst of this hell, right in the midst of this problem, right in the midst of this trouble, I just want to praise God and worship God and thank God for all the good things in my life. My right arm may be giving me a fit and hurt all the time, or my shoulder, but glory to God, my left arm works. And I just want to praise you and thank you. Glory to God. And I will not listen to the lies of the devil that says I can never be healed. I can never be free. I can never be helped. I can never be delivered. I can never overcome this problem. I just want to thank you that according to the word of God, Jesus already paid the price and has already delivered me, so that I'm coming out of this situation victorious. Glory to God. And I am delivered. And I am. Can you do that right now? Just lift God and praise Him and thank you. Say glory to God. Hallelujah. I offer up praise to you. I offer up worship to you. I give you thanks for all the good things that are in my life. Hallelujah. Say it out loud. I don't pay attention to lying things. I don't pay attention to lying vanities, to circumstances, to feelings, to emotions, or natural facts that tell me I am not who God says I am, that tell me I don't have what God says I do have, that tell me I can't do what God says I can do, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I have right now everything God said I have. I take it by faith. And I praise Him and thank Him, even though it doesn't look like it's true. Even though it doesn't look like it's true. I just praise You and thank You that I have it. I praise You and thank You that I'm healed. I thank You and praise You that wayward child's coming back to the Lord. I just praise You and thank You that my need, my financial need is met in abundance. I thank You that sin has no power over me, no dominion over me. Glory to God, hallelujah. I thank You that no weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. It looks like it's prospering, Lord, but I just praise You and thank You that it's not prospering. I don't believe the lie. I believe the truth, and so I receive Your mercies. I receive Your loving kindness. I receive Your favor. I receive everything I need to put me over in life. Oh, I just praise You and thank You and worship You for it in the mighty, mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Somebody said, you know, the greatest expression of faith there is for somebody to be thanking God and praising God and acting like everything's perfect and everything's good right in the midst of hell. See, that's real faith. But you're not doing it just because somebody told you to do it. You're doing it because that's the truth. It's the truth. Ha, ha, ha on the devil. Amen. Ha, ha, ha on the devil. Glory to God. Man, he thought he had Jonah. Got rid of that prophet. Nineveh's not going to ever hear the gospel. They're not ever going to repent. Well, he came out of that situation. Why? Because he refused to listen to lying vanities. Because he offered up praise and worship to God from his heart. And in faith, believed that he would come out and said he would come out and got out and went and preached the gospel to Nineveh. And you know what they did? They repented and didn't die and go to hell. Now, it didn't make Jonah very happy, but that's another part of the story. Whoa, do you see that? Do you see that? Glory to God, I'm not going to pass out this morning. Matter of fact, I might just dance a little jig before the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I might dance a better jig. Wow, hallelujah, glory to God. Ha, ha, ha on the devil. I am free. I am healed. I am delivered. I praise God and thank God for it. I don't care what it looks like. I could care less what it looks like. I don't care how I feel. I'm only moved. As Smith Wigglesworth said, I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm only moved by what I believe. And I believe God. I believe God's word. Hallelujah. It says, if you ever see me dance like that, it'll be God. No, it won't. It'll be you. It'll be you yielding to the Holy Spirit when He comes on you. And not yielding to the Holy Spirit's nothing to brag about. And nothing to be ashamed about either. Hallelujah. 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 I said hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. So what do You do? What do You do? What do You do? What do You do? What do You do right in the midst of hell? Glory to God, you run and act like you're free. I said, well, they don't do that down at my church. Well, thank God for your church. I'm sure they do a lot of good things, but Do people get healed of cancer at your church? Do people have miracles at your church? Do they experience the blessings of God? Do they overcome? Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. I could always tell. I'm going back to 1970, 77, 78 now. I could always tell when Brother Copeland was facing a difficulty or a test or trial. You know why? The bigger the test or trial, the more he shouted, the more he rejoiced, and the more he gave thanks to God. I mean, that was because I knew him and knew people in his ministry. I could always tell when something was difficult in the ministry because he'd shout that much more and praise that much harder and rejoice that much more. Because that's what people of faith do. They shout right in the midst of the belly of the whale. They rejoice. Shout while the walls are still standing. Anybody can shout when the walls are down. You got to shout while the walls are still standing. That's the key to victory. Glory to God. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Bow your head and close your eyes for me, please. Praise God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out, not going to call you to the front. Nobody's looking around. Christians are praying. But I just want to minister to you. If you're here this morning and you are in any way, shape, or form, or fashion like Jonah, running from God, you're running from something He wants you to do, running from a call on your life, living a lifestyle that you shouldn't be living, running away from God in that sense, like the prodigal of old, never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're certainly running away from God, not running to God. And God has touched your heart this morning, and you realize, I don't want to forsake my own mercy. I don't want to forsake the mercy of God is the compassion of God. And what it really means is God's mercy and His compassion and His overwhelming desire and eagerness and yearning to come and forgive you and help you and bless you and heal you and protect you and meet your need. That's what the compassion of God is. That's what the mercy of God is. So if you're running from God on any level, sinner, believer, well, every head is bowed and every eye is closed, and you want to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to look up in the midst of my situation, and I'm going to repent, and I'm going to turn to God, and I'm going to offer up sacrifices of praise to Him this morning and pay my vows to God. If that's you, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, would you lift your hand for me, please, and let me pray for you. Glory to God, I'm looking. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Aren't you going to look up at me? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I know we're full of turned on believers here this morning. That's a good thing. Hallelujah. We are glad you are here with us. Again, if you are... Come in. Huh? You got... Hold on. It's real early. Hold on. Karasatola vama. Come on.
Reste caparadotto sulla mandile crossorrinde, alla monde la rospala, no ronde bacastala, alla londe arraprate, e a mamanile gos baha pratista che.
Ah, my mercy, my love, my compassion for you. I am continually reaching out to you, reaching forth to you. You can't even begin to imagine how much I long to be involved with you and long to help you and long to have a relationship with you. I created you and made you right through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you and I could have a father-son, a father-daughter relationship. And if you'll look to me, and lean into me, I will always be there for you. I will comfort you. I will help you. I will strengthen you. And I will give you the power and the ability to do everything that you need to do in life. And I will see to it that you are never defeated by the devil. Just look to me. Trust me. Believe in me. Worship me from your heart. And experience all of my mercies and all of my goodness that are continually reaching out to you. Reach your hand back up and receive from me, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, amen. That's a good word to end on, isn't it? Thank you, Jesus. We're going to go eat some hot dogs and chili, and the kids have candy bags, and they have all kind of crafts over there for all the young kids to be able to decorate their pumpkins and so forth with. So just go straight through these doors and meet us over in the gym, and we'll start that part of the service. Let's pray over our meal right now. Praise God in the name of Father, God, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this food we're about to receive. We receive it from your good hand. We thank you for providing it for us, because you provide everything what we have in life comes from your good hand. So we thank you for that. We receive it in Jesus' name. We thank you that it gives us strength, amen, to go out and do your will. Glory to God. And we thank you, Father, that you promised in your word to bless our bread and water and take sickness and disease away from the midst of us. And we receive that benefit also. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen and amen and amen. God bless you. Praise God. Amen.
Oh, I won't bow to